So, good evening. Thank you for being here. You remember where we are in John chapter 15. It's just hours before the crucifixion. And the Passover meal had been eaten in the upper room. Judas, the betrayer, had left. Satan had entered him. And these four chapters in 14, 15, and 16, and 17, it's just Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus has some remarkable and marvelous promises that he's making to his disciples. He knows what's ahead of them. He knows what's going to happen over the next few hours with his trial and his suffering and his crucifixion and his death and his burial and his ascension. So during this time, he's preparing his disciples for his going away. And what he's saying to them is, I'm going away, but my work in you is going to continue. In fact, it's going to continue in a greater way, in a greater magnitude than when I was with you in a human body on the earth. And the promises that he was making to them, he said, I'm going to come back. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back, and I'll take you to be with me where I am in my Father's house, and I'm going to take you there, and you can come and live with me and the Father forever. He promised them that he was going to send his Holy Spirit into their lives, that they were going to do even greater things than he has done. And he promised that the Father and the Son, through the person of the Holy Spirit, was going to come and make their home within them and within us, those who know him tonight. He said, I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. My work is going to continue, and my presence is going to be with you forever and ever. So he tells them, live for the eternal. You know, there's just something about this world, isn't it? Something that bothers us deep down inside is that everything is so temporal, isn't it? Our relationships are temporal. Our homes, and we can build the house of our dreams, but you know, it's just temporal, isn't it? Our careers are temporal. Our vacations are temporal. Families are temporal. And there's something, though, in us that is longing for eternity, for things that are going to last. And the scripture says, Jesus is telling them, it's not this world, it's the next world. That's the world that you and I need to be living for. That's the world we need to be reaching for. Paul said it this way in Philippians 3:14. He said, I press on to the high call of God. And the high call of God is living for the eternal. And keeping our minds stayed on the eternal, those things that will last forever. Because, you know, we can find the person of our dreams and marry him, but unless the Lord returns, one of us is going to bury the other one. And we can build the finest vacation home and have the best job and the best houses and have it all, but it's all going to crumble, isn't it? And there's something in it, scholars tell us, and have pointed out to us, there's something deep down inside us that is longing for a place that we can call home. And Jesus is telling them, it's in my Father's house. And reach for, and listen, we can't do anything to take ourselves to heaven. Eternity has been given to us by God. He did all of the work. He built the bridge. And he told us where the bridge is and how to cross it, and that bridge is Jesus. But you and I, you see, have to apply ourselves and appropriate those promises into our lives. You and I have to make the decision to cross the bridge. You and I have to make the decision to receive Jesus into our lives and then live for the eternity, for the eternal. Those things that are going to last, those things, listen, that deep inside, our hearts are really longing for that eternal home. So tonight I'm asking you, are you pressing on to the high call? To the high call in Christ Jesus? Because that's why he's given us these chapters, is that you and I would press on. And we do it, first of all, We're going to look at three things. Number one, by being rightly related to God. Number two, by remaining in Him, remaining in Jesus. And lastly, a willingness to be rejected by Jesus, be rejected for Jesus by the world. And let's just begin in verses 1 and 2. First of all, we see that He gives us a picture of what it means to be rightly related to God. It is all about a relationship. I'm the vine, my Father is the gardener, or the vine dresser. He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes to make it even more fruitful. God is the vine dresser. Jesus is the true vine. We are the branches. Here is the question. How can sinful man on earth have a relationship with a holy God in heaven? And I'm sure His disciples, whether they kind of knew it now, they were going to eventually say, how can we continue to have a relationship with the Father when He seems so far away and Jesus has gone back into heaven? And God has provided a way for us to have a relationship. How can sinful man on earth like you and me have a relationship with the holy God in heaven? And He's done it through Jesus. Yes, but Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. He's not here anymore. Now, if I had been able to live when He was there, maybe I could believe in Him. Listen, that's why He said, I'm sending another Jesus into your life. And he's an advocate. He's called the Comforter. He's the Holy Spirit. He is the third person of the Trinity who comes to live within believers. When you receive Jesus into your life, when I receive Jesus into my life and acknowledge that it was His death on the cross that paid for my sins, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit comes to live within my heart through the person of the Holy Spirit. And that's how God is continuing His work on earth today through us, His people. So instead of just one Jesus and one body, there's Jesus in you, and Jesus in you, and Jesus in you, and you, and you, and me. There's many, many little Jesuses. It's called the church. It's called the invisible church. That becomes visible by the grace of God through the organized church. God is the owner. God is the gardener. God is the vine dresser. God owns it all. Everything belongs to Him. The whole universe, all of creation, every single thing going on today, listen, in this world belongs to Him. You just take a deep breath or just take a shallow breath. It's His oxygen that we're breathing. And He controls it all. Feel your heartbeat. Listen, that's His heart. Or the blood gushing through your bloodstream, that blood is His. Everything belongs to His. And He controls it all from the rise and fall of nations to tomorrow's weather to every little sparrow that falls to the ground. All of it, He says, belongs to Him. He's the origin and He's the fountain of love. And listen, He's not distant, but He's a free-flowing fountain of love and of grace. Always, always, listen, you can take this to the bank. Always looking out for your best interest at mine and mine. Even when you're not thinking about that, He's already doing it. How do I know that? Because the Scripture says that He chose you in Him before the foundation of the world, even before the world was created. And that the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world, meaning in God's mind it had already happened. He said, I'm already at this moment preparing a place for you in my Father's house. God is always working, always for your best interest and for mine. Can you even grasp that? Who could ignore such wonderful grace? How could we go through a second without making the choice to abide in Him and to think about Him and to love Him? We don't worship an abstract God, but we worship a God who loves His Son and by His Holy Spirit unites us to the Son so that we can share the Son's life before the Father. Now, that is a reason to get up in the morning, isn't it? That's the vine dresser. That's the gardener. Well, what about Jesus, the true vine? In the Old Testament, Israel was called the vine, but the scripture says in Jeremiah and Isaiah that Israel didn't obey God. Israel didn't love God. There was no fruit. He looked for fruit, and there was no fruit in the nation of Israel. What does that tell us? It tells us this. Being Jewish doesn't make someone rightly related to God. Religion, anything we do outwardly, cannot make us rightly related to God. Holiness before God doesn't happen by anything we do outwardly or even by imitating, but it has to do with this. It has to do with an inward presence. That's how we please God. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And only through the union with Christ, the vine living in me and me living in the vine, that's the only way to be rightly related to God. All of the Father's love, all of His mercy, all of His grace, all of His comfort, all of His goodness flows through the Son. So if the Father is the fountain, then the Son is the stream. And you and I, you see, as the branches are drinking from the stream, that's how the Father's overflowing love comes to me. It's through the person of Jesus and His Spirit that He sent to live within me so that I could have union with the Son and communion with the Father. What a wonderful plan, isn't it? And that is how you and I, sinful people, can have a relationship, be rightly related to a holy God. We're the branches. Who are the branches? Those of us who love Jesus. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Now, I don't know if this is talking about unsaved people or if it's talking about Christians who just are useless for God's purposes. Either way, it's really not the point of tonight's message. I don't want to be in that category. I want to be in the category of a branch that is bearing fruit. While every branch that He does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will become even more fruitful. Listen, the branches are those of us who love Jesus. And He's saying what the Holy Spirit does in salvation, He's going to continue to do in your life, disciples, after I'm gone. What He does, what He began in salvation, He's going to continue to do in sanctification. I'm going away, but my work is going to continue through the pruning. Through the Holy Spirit, that's the pruning process. Just like a gardener, God, who goes out and prunes the shape and the appearance of plants, in the same way, when you and I come to Christ, as far as our standing goes, we are 100% righteous in Christ Jesus before the Father. That never changes. But you know, practically speaking, we cannot be looking so hot, right? We cannot be looking like we're saved. The work of the Holy Spirit is to work in us so we look like in position, so we look like in practicality who we are in position, or we look like who we are in our walk. We look like who we the same way we are in our standing, and that's a holy person. In the same way that a gardener controls the shape and appearance of a plant by pruning, God shapes and controls the appearance of our lives through his pruning. And pruning can be painful, but it's necessary. A gardener snips and he slashes and he cuts. Why? Well, so plants won't become a tangled mess. And when you walk in a yard and you see a yard that's been pruned, what's your first thought? Well, it's not looking so good right now, but it absolutely looks like, boy, somebody's cared about this yard, doesn't it? And when you go into a yard and it's just a tangled mess of brambles and briars and all of that, you go, gosh, someone has neglected this. So God, because He loves us, comes in and He snips and He prunes and He slashes, and it can be painful. And in the process, we may not be looking so good. But God knows what he's doing in the finished product, and that's to keep us from being what? Selfish, right? And self-centered. And self-interested. And self-loving. Nobody in this Bible study, but people out there in the land. Crybabies, right? And whiners and complainers and nobody in here. People out there throughout the land, right? All of it carefully done by the master. The Bible talks about three types of fruit, and you studied it in your small groups. There's a fruit of character. That's Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. There's the fruit of conduct in our actions to the world. And there's the fruit of converts, leading people to Christ. But what's the draw? Listen, what's the magnet here? Don't miss this. It's not just fruit bearing, is it? It's the personal excellencies of a Christ that endears us to him. He's irresistibly attractive. He's beautiful and desirable. And he delights in us and causes us to delight in him. I don't know what's the most beautiful person, or most beautiful place, the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. And perhaps you have a picture of it, or you could describe it to us. And if you think that's something, imagine what the person who created it must look like. If his creation is so beautiful, what must he be like? And the Bible calls him the fairest of 10,000 and the rose of Sharon. It is the sheer beauty and the excellence and the sacrificial love and his person. Can you imagine what it would have been like to sit with him and have a conversation with somebody like him? Listen, that you never have to worry, was he telling me the truth or not? Is he trying to manipulate me? Is he going to turn against me? Somebody who's always has my best interests at heart and always, always loves me. Someone who I could fully, wholeheartedly trust. Can you imagine what it had been like to sit down and talk to him and been there in this conversation? Listen, the scripture says we can do that now. In an even more intimate way. No, not physically, we don't see him, but we have his spirit living within us. And he's revealing to us a gracious and kind and good God. And that's what he desires from us. Is this kind of intimacy, this kind of relationship with us. That's the picture that he gives us about being rightly related. What about the proof that he gives us that we are related? Well, he says in verse number 3, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. In verse number 4, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. He says you are already clean. Salvation is a supernatural work of God. Salvation is something that God does to us. That's God's part. But my part is to believe it and to appropriate that truth. It's Christ reassuring the disciples that he was going to be with them in a spiritual presence that was more vital and real than the relationship they had had until that time. The Holy Spirit is a real person who must be related to. And you know something, if you look at this and then you look at the disciples in the Gospels and you go and you look at them in Acts, it doesn't seem like, it doesn't appear that Jesus in the flesh, in a human body, had nearly the effect on their hearts as he did until after Pentecost, when their hearts became aflame with love for him and they set the Roman world on fire for the cause of Christ. What this means is Christ up in the heavenlies and on earth through his people, the church. People who love him, like me and like you. And it means me up in the heavenlies Because the scripture says that when I became saved, that God seated me in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Spiritually speaking, that's where God sees me now. Already there. That's Ephesians. But yet, practically speaking, I'm here in the flesh. Haven't moved in yet. So it's Christ up in the heavenlies and on earth, and me up in the heavenlies and on earth. And you and I bring Christ down from heaven to earth so that men can see through us who He is. And that He is absolutely 100% worth giving my life to and living for. You feel that way about Him? Would you be willing to do this? Go home, draw a circle around, get down on your knees, and stay there until He begins to work that in your heart. And let His Word abide in you, and you abide in Him, until you know something, there's no separation. His will is your will. Your will is His will. Why? Because everything else is just temporal. That's why. And He's the only one worth living for. That's our position. What our progression in verse number 5. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Listen, the scripture says we're going from glory to glory. We're to be growing in knowledge and likeness of Him. We're not, the Christian life is not static. It's not stale. It's always progressing. And a person who grasps our position and what it costs and Christ's possession of me, we can bear fruit. He didn't say we produce fruit. We can't do that. Because what God calls us to do, listen to me, when God calls us to do something, He intends to do it. You understand that? He doesn't call us to do things you can do or I can do. He calls us to do the things He's going to do through us. That's the way that works. We cannot produce any fruit. He just tells us to bear it, to display it. Display what? Display the love of Christ. Display His excellencies. Display His mercy. Display His compassion. Display His mind, His intelligence, everything about Him. We're to be progressing. Why? Because everything else here, you see, is temporal. He's the only thing, and everything done for Him that's going to be forever. He's the relationship that we've been longing for. He's our joy. He's our peace. And listen, if we don't realize that and live like that, we spend all our time chasing after the wind. All of our time being disappointed, don't we? All of our time falling into self-pity and bitterness and all of those things that are just so awful and make us miserable. He's the relationship that we've been longing for. The proof, you see, that we're rightly related is in our position. We're clean. We're saved. And in our progression, we're going from glory to glory. And 3, it's going to be in our power. Can you hardly take this in? If any branch does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit. Did he mean what he said there? Did God mean what he said? When he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask whatever you wish and you can say to that mountain that's standing between you and him, that's standing between you and the loved one you're praying for, be moved. And he said it would be given. I'm asking you, did he mean what he said? Would you like to find out? God, I'm going to start allowing your word to abide in me. When you cut me, I'm going to start bleeding Bible. That's how much the Bible's going to be a part of my life. And I'm going to get up and I'm going to read it like my life depends on it. No, no, no. And like my children's life depends upon it. And when I go to bed, I'm going to stand on it. And I'm going to sleep on it. And when I get up in the morning, I'm going to stand on it. And I'm going to eat it. And I'm going to breathe it. And I'm going to drink from it. And it's going to be more important to me than my very life. That's what Jesus says. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. They bring us from life to death. The power is His, but listen, the faith is ours. It's a staggering promise, isn't it? Listen, when we do what He asks in His Word, He does what we ask. He gives us power of attorney over His kingdom. Matthew 16:19 says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Listen, we've been given the keys to the kingdom. Meaning this, I am so tied in with Him. He's so tied in with me. I know what the kingdom wants to do. I know what God's kingdom wants to do. And I can pray it here on earth and it's done. You see? When I'm about God's kingdom and building up His kingdom and not just my own little kingdom. It's a staggering promise, isn't it? And listen, wait a minute. Who was He saying this to? The most educated men there? The movers and the shakers around in Jerusalem? No, He was saying it to unschooled, ordinary men. And one of them, weather-beaten, rough around the edges, probably wouldn't have felt comfortable in any of our academic circles, probably wouldn't have been allowed to go to NC State, UNC, any of the probably wouldn't have had the credentials to do it. He was a weather-beaten, crusty old fisherman. But listen, the book of Acts tells us, in one sermon, he led 6 times as many people to Christ as Jesus did His whole 3 years while He walked on earth. That's who He said it to. Unschooled, ordinary men, but the people took note because they knew these men had been with Jesus. Are you having that kind of impact on the world? And what was it? Was it Peter's good looks? Was it his education? Was he a great orator? No. He had been with Jesus. Lastly, Roman numeral two. Secondly, is not only are we to be rightly related, but we're to be a reflection of Christ. That means obediently. In verse number 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love. I have told you this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. No greater love has no man than he lay down his life for his friends. You know, life in the kingdom is dependent upon obedience to God. And God has a right to expect obedience from us. And He says the result of that is joy. Joy missing in your life? Could it be? Is it a lack of obedience? Is it a lack of abiding in Him? And what was the requirement? He said the requirement of this joy is to obey the law of God, which is the law of love, which is that high call of God. To be a reflection of Christ, there's a willingness to love Jesus and obey Him obediently and confidently. He tells us in verse number 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. Listen, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. You know something? We've got to be convinced. We've got to be confident that this is truth, isn't it? Now, why do we have to do that today? Because every kind of idea in the world is tolerated, isn't it? Except the truth of the gospel. Except the message of the gospel. Every kind of idea is accepted. Every kind of wicked, crazy, thought that is put out there is accepted, except for the truth of the gospel. And we can begin with the Darwin's theory of evolution. This accepted by the world, in fact, you're looked at if you're crazy, if you believe any other thing, because why is that? Because we live in the rebellious world that we live in. And if people acknowledge that God created the world and that Genesis chapter 1 and 2 is true, then they have to acknowledge He owns everything, then He's worthy of my worship, and it behooves me to get down on my knees and bow my knee to Him and my head and my heart to Him. And it is bottom line rebellion. We have to be confident that this is the answer for the world today. It's not about freedom. It's not about tolerance. It's not even about politics. It is about the truth of the gospel. And that the human need, the greatest human need today for a darkened, depressed, dank world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is about the truth. And you and I have to be confident in our own selves that it's true before we can give it out to a lost and a dying world around us. How do we be a reflection of Christ? He says, by obeying. By simply obeying, loving the world around me. Skip Roy was telling me before I came out there, he said that talking to people who have ministered over in China, they are saying with this coronavirus and that what is taking place, it has been a tremendous opportunity because Christians are coming out of the word work in China to minister to those who are suffering. And it is an amazing thing to watch, isn't it? You and I have opportunity every single day to reach out to a world and show them and extend to them the love of Christ. That is the way we can be a reflection of Him on earth. Obediently and confidently. But lastly, and then we'll close. Lastly, not only are we to be rightly related for this high calling, and not only are we to remain, but then he tells them there's got to be a willingness to be rejected for Christ. Why? Well, because he says, because the world hated him first. If the world hates you, keep in mind, it hated me first. And secondly, because we don't belong here. Verse number 8, it's 18. 19, and if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Let me just remind you of some things. Human society that has left God out, that's the world. And 1 John 5:19 says it's evil. Why? Because the scripture says that the devil himself is the prince of this world. And his purpose has always been to destroy God's throne. And Satan is a masterful counterfeiter, right? And so what he's done here on earth, isn't it? He's cleverly ensnares the hearts of people to worship him through good, right? And intelligent things. Good people, fine people who set up their own systems. And it looks good, and it looks like it works, and technology, and science, and medicine, and all of that. But the foundation is self, and self-will, and self-interest, and self-sufficiency. And the refusal to worship God is at its superstructure. And listen, the Bible says Satan knows there's one true God, and Jesus is his son whom he sent. And the scripture also tells us that Satan knows what the end is going to bring for him. But his plan is to take down as many people as he can with him. And his cleverly designed plan is to keep people in this world, keep them from feeling any need for God, just by being so self-sufficient. And his program is providing for man to be perfectly satisfied in and of himself. And so he's provided every single conceivable thing, especially in this country, hasn't he? For self-enjoyment, self-gain, and self-satisfaction. And so when we come in with the message of Jesus, and a message of you can't do it, and God is worthy of our worship, it's not going to be received. In fact, we're going to be hated. And what is the reason, though, for us to turn our back on the world? The reason is for our love for Christ. And that should be our response in verse number 26 and 27. But when the Counselor comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. How would the Son, who was going back to the Father in heaven, live in Peter and James and John? The same way he's living in us today, those of us that know him through his Spirit. And the chief mission of Christ and me is that you and I would make the presence of the risen, living, glorified Lord an actual reality. And why? Why should we do that? Simply this, because we love him. Because we love him. Because we're so grateful and we're so overwhelmed with what he did for us at the cross. I'm so grateful that my sins can be forgiven and I can have new life in him and I have a home in heaven. And daily, 24/7, I can approach the very throne room of God and I can receive from him his love and his comfort and his affirmation. And he gives my life significance and he gives me purpose. And he assures me that I belong to him and that I'm included in his family and that I don't even have to worry about death. That there's just a thin veil that separates them here from there. And he's going to take me straight there. I don't even have to worry about it. And nothing here compares to what he has for me there. That's the reason I can do it. That's the reason I can press on and reach upward to the high call of God. And I can know that I'm rightly related to him. He gives me the picture, and there's the proof. Now, my responsibility is to remain in him and abide in his word through prayer and reading his word. And secondly, being willing to be rejected for him on this earth for the cause of Christ. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for your words. Thank you for preserving them for us. Thank you for the truth of them. And Lord, those of us in this room tonight, many of us, Lord, are staking our whole lives, life and death, on the truth of these words. That God, you are here with us. We are standing on holy ground. Your Son, Jesus, paid the penalty for our sins. And in him, we can have new life in you. And we can live forever with you. Thank you. That Jesus is the bridge from us to you. And thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that you send to live within us when we receive you into our lives. Now, God, I'm asking that you would help us. Live for the eternity. Live for that high calling. And I pray for those in this room tonight, Lord, who don't know whether they're one of those branches, Lord, that could be tossed aside. Lord, they don't have to stay there. I pray for them that tonight they would turn to you, confess their sins, receive you into their lives, become new creations in you, Lord Jesus. They wouldn't put it off another day. They would make that transaction a reality, a personal decision tonight for you. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us. Would you take these words, Lord, and would you impress them upon our hearts? That we wouldn't just be hearers, but we would be doers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.